Before we get started, let's take a moment. And for us, a moment just simply means confession of sin. We do that privately. That's between you and God. Only He cares about sin, and it's a personal thing. And we do that by simply keeping an account of those, so we can simply name them as the Scripture tells us, and we are then cleansed, forgiven, cleansed from all unrighteousness, and able to just keep climbing the maturity ladder. So let's go ahead and take care of that. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the ability to be here. We know that this is a special time and place in our history, and we just pray that we can focus on the things that matter, focus on the source of the freedom that we have. And we just thank You for all of our military and our country as a whole to have the freedom that we do have. And we just pray for guidance in Your word, pray for clarity, and we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, this week is kind of, I kind of considered as Freedom Week. I was extended on a little bit, maybe a couple, two, 3 weeks after, but it should be a daily thing for us. And, you know, it's kind of a week that we think about freedom a little bit more than we normally do. And that's fine. I think that's a good thing. But as I was thinking about it, we don't always think about, and the phrase that we always hear is freedom is never free. And I've always held that true. I find that to be very true in my life and your life, I would assume, too. And really, it goes back to a life being lost for that freedom. And that's the reason why we can be here. And I'm very thankful for all of our military and most of all for Jesus Christ. I think that's kind of the underlying real freedom that we can have as believers in Jesus Christ, is first of all to be here, and then second of all, because of His lost life, just so we could live and be free. And, you know, when you think about it, freedom is really something that comes to a country because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only reason, underlying reason, why any country has any freedom or anything like we do and you're seeing today. This is all you know. That we're used to this. And you're a bunch of little spoiled, rotten little brats compared to the rest of the country. And I'm in there with you. But we don't need to take it for granted, you know. A lot of people don't have that nice hot water heater like you do, or that sewer that kind of goes right out to the road and goes out. And, you know, there's a lot of things, running water. There's just so many things that we have, electricity, that we don't really think about, of the things that you lose in a country where you don't have freedom. So just keep that in mind, and just remember that relationship, because it's a soul freedom that gives freedom in a country. And I think you have that. We've got freedom internally, and that just radiates from you. And you, and that's what makes it happen in a country. So we've still got it. I think there's enough believers here to still have be hanging on to that rope of we might be clawing and pulling and grabbing as tight as we can, but we've still got it. It's bottom line. So don't ever forget that. And Deuteronomy 8:10 is a verse that I wanted to read because it kind of reminded me of the United States. It's a picture or of any country that is in experiencing freedom and the grace of God. And it's about the Jews, and it's about the they haven't made it to the land yet, but this, here we go. So Deuteronomy 8:10 is the verse I wanted to read you. And remember, this is kind of God's way of warning the Jews of getting back to the covenant that they were in, to remind them of where they were, what they had type of thing, and kind of just bring them back into reality. Deuteronomy 8:10, it says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. So there's the beware. And I think that applies to us as well. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So notice the alternative of obeying the word of God, and then that the heart will become proud and you will forget the source of everything good that you have. And we see that over and over in Scripture. We see it in history. And it will happen eventually here in the United States. It's just a matter of time. That's part of how the human race works because of the sin nature. And it's kind of goes in a cycle. And I don't think we're definitely at the top of that cycle, but this attitude is the exact same as you go from prosperity into being proud and forgetting the Lord your God. Verse 15 says, he led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant with which he swore to your fathers. As is this day, it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you will surely perish. There you go. There's the ending of forgetting who the Lord your God is, that you will surely perish. And, you know, I don't think a lot of people think about that, but it definitely is on our mind because we know who we deal with. We know we're dealing with a righteous, just, and a sovereign God. And the whole point of serving him is because he is our ultimate authority. And as a country, when we go away from that authority, he has every right to take the situation into his just hands and do what just what he said, that you will surely perish as a country for us. So pretty eye-opening. So, but anyways, needless to say, we're in still in Ephesians, and we're speaking about the believer's inheritance, and I felt like there was a little bit more to say on this. I know you may have had enough, but it's a good topic, and it's very pertinent in our lives because, especially for those who understand, and I think that's what the verse was bringing out, Paul was trying to tell the Ephesians, he says, you know this. And the point that you know as believers and that they knew as the Ephesian believers is that it's a lifestyle. We're speaking about blessings and inheritance. We're not talking about salvation. That's a done deal, sealed deal. You've all been saved by faith alone in Christ alone. This is referring to your life, your progressive walk in Christianity, serving the Lord. Now you see that goes all over the place, right? That can be all the way from dedicated to not dedicated. But we're not referring to salvation per se. So, and that's why it's pertinent for us, because anybody that I know wants an inheritance. They want blessings and they want good things in their life. So that's why we're kind of, we've been focusing on it a little bit more than normal. And remember that the scripture made a direct connection between sharing in these blessings and this inheritance with suffering. Suffering. That should have been very clear to you. I think that I made that clear. Some of the ways it said it was suffering for Christ's sake, or Paul said gaining Christ. And then on the flip side of that was sacrificing ourselves. That's part of the lifestyle. That's part of the lifestyle. And that's where people tend to say, oh, okay, I've had enough. This is enough of the Christianity for me, right? Well, I take it you're beyond that's enough for me, because you've all experienced some sacrifice, at least testing in your life. And in order to pass that test, you've got to sacrifice yourself. That's part of passing a test in the spiritual life, is sacrificing your own power and replacing it with the power of God. One of the things that you will continue to do, if we don't get to this point in our lives where we can hand things off to God in the test in our life, what you will continue to do is you will rely on people. And that's where you start to get in trouble, as you well know, and I well know, that people can only take you so far. And that's actually not the direction that God, and the solution that God wants you to go, because He's not glorified. He's not glorified in that situation. He wants you to use Him to get through the circumstance, not the friend, the neighbor, the whoever, the counselor, the whoever you lean on and you find your strength from. He wants you to use Him. And what you will continue to do before you get to that point of relying on God is you will continue to not sacrifice yourself, is you will sacrifice other people for the sake of yourself. And that's a big difference in not leaning on God. You will lean on other people and you won't take them necessarily into account. You will take yourself into account. And it's a dangerous place to be as a Christian, because part of the Christian life in growing and sacrifice is humility. And humility is not subjective. It's not about me. It's about objectivity. And the O stands for others. So if we're not taking into other people into account, what are we going to do? We're going to sacrifice their time. We're going to sacrifice their life, basically, because we're leaning on them as a crutch. We're going to sacrifice all kinds of things because we haven't taken anything into account on their end. But you're a Christian and you're growing. And part of that process means that we take others into account. What's happening in their life? What are they thinking? And if we're not going directional first with that towards the Lord and your Savior through His power, your problems are always going to fall on other people. So just keep that in mind, because that is a big part of this inheritance. Is it may seem at first like something that may be a burden or hard to do, you know, but look at the results. Not only are you glorifying God in your walk, you have the humility to sacrifice self, and you're allowing God to basically work you like a puppet. You know, let Him pull the strings. Let Him lead you in life. Let Him do everything that He needs to do. Is it going to be what you want to do? No, not always. But we know that we've always made decisions at some point along the way that we didn't want to do something, but we knew that God wanted otherwise. And we had to come to the conclusion, okay, you know what, I'll go ahead and step aside. And look what happened. It always ends up better, more blessing, more advantage to us. Everything's better. We look back and we say, wow. You know, if I would have actually done that, if I would have taken that path, if I would have chose that for me, that's what we really wanted. And no one could have convinced you otherwise, but only because of your spiritual growth is why you had enough humility and objectivity to say, okay, I'm going to take a step back and I'm going to let God take control of this situation, because there's nothing I can really do. Well, we can, but you see the exponential power in allowing God to lead you in your life. And that's so big. And that's, I think, really what this main thing is referring to, because this is a lifestyle. Remember, you can't come up to a point of sacrifice if it's not a lifestyle for you. You can't do it. It's just like anything else that you put dedication into, whatever that may be in your life. Maybe it's, you know, let's exclude the spiritual now. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's the environment. Maybe, you know, you name it. Maybe it's politics. The thing about that is you have to take certain decisions, make certain decisions within that realm to come to a point not only where you're consistent, but you also get to a point where you're good at whatever you're doing. And that's the same thing that applies to us with our relationship with Christ. We want to be consistent. We want to be good at what we're doing. We want to be, I guess you could call it, proficient and efficient Christians. And the only way to do that is to do just what you're doing. I'm speaking to the choir here, but the point still remains, keep going. Don't stop. Don't ever get tired or feel like, you know, there's got to be something more, because there is. There always is. You're just maybe in the middle of deciding and making that decision and thinking, you know, I'm not really digging this, because a lot of times you may not. But look who's controlling. Look who you're allowing to step in. That's what should be motivating you, not whatever's happening. The motivating part is who's in control. That's the fun of this. And it's not me and it's not you, even though sometimes we do attempt to take control, right? But it's really God who's kind of always in control. So we can be thankful for, that's what the verse is saying. But instead of all those things that we could be involved in, be thankful. Be thankful that we know these things. We've got feel like we have the code book here, the Bible, right? Everybody has it. I think it's translated in almost every language in the world. Everybody's got access. If you know, it's all fair game. And as a Christian, you were put in the game. And part of Paul always refers to the game as either a race or a fight or something of that nature, for good reason, right? Because when the gun fires, you can't just stay there. You've allowed to enter into the race. You've got your number. You've become a believer, per se. You're here. You're qualified. And when the gun fired, most of us didn't take off sprinting. As a matter of fact, that's pretty normal. We sat there and looked around for probably a long time. We looked and we looked and we looked. You said, oh, we finally came to. Oh, I'm in a race. Oh, this is a track. Oh, I'm in a track meet. I better go. So we started to move. And that's the whole point. You know where you're at. You're aware of your spiritual life. You're aware that it's progressive. You're aware that there's a time constraint on us. You're aware of these things. You're aware that it's my personal decision to get to a place that betters me. You're aware of these things. A lot of people will stay at that start line, or they'll take a few steps and they'll stop again, look around. But see, everyone's still moving. Everyone's moving. Just because you stop, the plan of God doesn't stop at all. It never stops. So we always want to stay tuned in to the spiritual life. You have to, because it's a race. It's a fight. I like the fight analogy because it's not always easy. And you're going to feel like you're being thrown in a ditch at times. But that's part of the sin nature in this world and having a righteousness that is in you coming together. There's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be sacrificing of self. See, that's the whole fight in the race. It's not like we could just, you know, we're already in maximized shape and we're the fastest person on the team. There's always something or someone or some test in your life that is going to test you to the max. It's going to require everything that you have in you to get over that hump and mostly realize that it's not your problem. The tests have a way of bending us in ways where we can really kind of stumble in the area of relying on God. That's what they do. Because they think, oh, this is a brand new, something brand new. It's personal to me. It's something I can't stand. I've dreaded all my life and it's here. So a lot of times what we do is we instantly detract or detour or veer away from the source and the solution of where everything is that we need and is found. But just because it's new, just because it's challenging, just because that you're stretched beyond your limits, doesn't mean that you need to switch your focus. The focus is always should be the same for you. And that's where I think is a growth part on our part, as far as when we get into these situations, we don't get in a hurry. We don't feel rushed. We don't panic. We never panic. We take it slow. We take it gradual. Why is that? Why can you do that? Because you realize that you have patience now. And patience includes whatever situation that God wants to allow to happen in your life. Remember, the whole point of that is the grace of God. He knows where you're at. He knows where you're at in your life. And He wants to just push this game piece over and move it right in front of you. And it looks like it's blocking your path. But the solution is you're actually going to jump it. And you're going to get that score. But you've got to rely on the only one that can jump the player. So remember that. And so we can be thankful. And the other part of being thankful was, while you are building an inheritance, is that you can have joy. Joy. And I think that goes back to the freedom aspect. There's joy in just, even if we lived in a communist country, guess what you still have inside you? Freedom. Joy. It doesn't matter. The circumstances don't matter. That's one of the benefits of the spiritual life. It doesn't matter where you are or what people you're around. You can have joy, and that's what God wants us to come to the point of, to grow to a place to understand His Word to a point where we can be tested to the max and still in the back of our minds be excited because we know what's happening, what's going on, and that God wants to just bless us. And He loves us so much, and He wants to see only the best for us. Now, there's nothing better than that. There's not even a parent on the earth that can think that way. Maybe we desire to, maybe we hope to, but we can't always do it consistently. God does. He looks out for us that much. And it's really just amazing. So, let's just read it. Look at that. You're on slide number one. Got a whole lot done, didn't we? Let me go start from verse 4. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Remember that it's got to be fitting for the Christian life, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and or kingdom of Christ and God. I think the little word is a big point of this verse. It's a verb and it means a state of being. It's a present active indicative and it means to be. This is saying, remember what we've been talking about, a lifestyle. We did talk about things that we idolize in our life, but I think this is referring to a lifestyle of service, of something that you serve that is related to self and the world. Okay? This is trying to show us a black and white difference. You all know people like this. They're definitely not serving the Lord. They're serving the world. It's an easy thing to do. You did it as a new believer. I did it as a new believer. We all did it as a new believer. It's all you know from birth. See, part of the process of becoming a new creature in Christ is we have to realize that there's another power outside of our own, and we have to become to the point to use that power. Otherwise, you're always going to default to service to the world and people and self. That's what we know. That's what we're. That's what's inside of you. That's what's part of your nature, your sin nature, right? To rely on self. So, and I think the point that these verses have been making to us is that it's referring to overall as a lifestyle, your priorities. What's priorities? What are your priorities in a lifestyle? So before we, and you know, as believers, we even can jump back and forth, but you know the difference. You can know the difference because in people's lives, when you look, there's not a service to God. There's not the Christian life is not their priority. They may be a believer, but they're still in that idolater phase of life as far as serving the flesh of man. And that's where we gravitate away from, because that's not our call. That's not glorifying to God. It's really the underlying thing of that is glorification of self. There's the motivation is there is that I not only need to survive, I need to do it comfortably, and I need to do it efficiently for me. See the difference? So when we glorify God, you're not concerned necessarily about self, although there is a self-preservation aspect in there. But also, guess who's got that under control? God. He's got your life. He's got your health. He's got everything that we have no control over under control. And so when you find yourself in some test where you say, okay, this is wearing on my eyeballs. I feel like my eyeballs are getting worn out. Well, guess what? Who's got control over that? God does. He puts you in the situation. He allowed you to get there and He wanted to see you grow and prosper. He knows what's being worn out. It may be because you're wearing yourself out. There is something called stress that we can really put a toll on our own bodies through something physical. That's not from God. That's from self. That's why we need to get rid of that. So before we move on to inheritance, I wanted to look at one or a group of verses here, and I think it'd be good for us. It's in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. And I have a slide, but it's talking about husbands and wives, and it's also talking about just the Christian walk in general. So I'm letting the women off the hook here because I'm starting at verse 7. And this is where it's speaking to the husbands. But remember, we're talking about an inheritance. We're talking about a Christian life. So keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this. So 1 Peter 3:7, it says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." That's interesting, isn't it? Now keep in mind, this is in the context of inheritance. We're talking about a lifestyle. This is a lifestyle. And if you're married, we've got to have a lifestyle. We have to have a lifestyle to understand. Actually, the Greek word there is simply knowledge. To know. We have to live with her with knowledge. What does that mean? Truth. In order to be understanding, you have to keep in touch with your spiritual life. We've got to. That's the only way we can ever have an understanding, whether it comes to a wife or any relationship that you have with any person, I would say, that you've got to have the knowledge, and it has to come from God. That's how you perceive. That's how we know things like this and how we can even be understanding. I don't want my prayers to be hindered, and I take it you don't either. And that's what the verse is saying. So, and then verse 8 keeps going. It says, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic." This is referring to everybody now. "Brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called." We've been hearing that word, "for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." There's that lifestyle thing we're seeing again. We're seeing the calling that we've been seeing. That word keeps getting thrown at us throughout this lesson. Calling, rising up, responding to that calling. And then the first thing, did you hear the purpose of your calling? So that you might inherit a blessing. So there we have a certain lifestyle that we're looking at in this verse, which has to do with the believer's calling. But did you hear the word might? That word might in the English is a good indicator of the subjunctive mood. And as you well know, the subjunctive mood includes your volition. This includes your volition. There's a lot of people that aren't doing this. There's a lot of believers that aren't doing this. This takes progress. This takes a relationship. And that's why the might is there. Because we may be married, but we may not come to a place where we can, in our relationship with Christ, where we can be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil. That's a lot, or insult for insult. I mean, right? It takes a relationship. It takes consistency. But it tells us that you were called for this very purpose. And let's just add people in general to this. You know, we could include everything that we just said to people. We don't want to return insult for insult with other relationships. We want to be kind-hearted, sympathetic, and harmonious. So that's the might. That's a good tip-off to the subjunctive mood. So, and then, starting in verse 10 comes the explanation of what we are to do. So here's what we are to do. This is what your calling looks like. More of the calling. And this applies to everybody, I feel. Verse 10. It says, for the one who desires life, to love, to see good days, I think we all do, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So here's the first command. You know, we don't often think about our speech as something that can affect our inheritance or our blessings in life. But that's what the verse is saying. It can. And, you know, we wouldn't have the command to keep the tongue from evil and the lips from speaking deceit. The word keep here means to cause something to stop, to cause it to stop, or to keep something from happening. So that's not an automatic thing, by the way. It takes a conscious awareness. I'm not even going to say an effort. It's an awareness on your part of what we are and where you're at and what the Word of God requires of you. I think we're all different in that area, but that's the underlying thing of this. It's a consciousness of where you are spiritually and what is on your mind and where you're at in your spiritual life. To keep away from these things. And then verse 11, what does it say? This has got four imperatives in it. This is the bulk of this thing. First one is he must turn away from evil. So to turn here means to stay away from or to turn away from, to stop or to cease. Easy enough, right? But the word here used is evil. And when I hear evil, I can always hear Roy saying, you can confess sins, but you can't confess evil. And that's a fact. Why is that? Because sin or evil is a system of sins. It doesn't consist of one sin. It's an entire system that involves Satan himself. It's Satan's system, right? It's his policy. God's policy is grace. Satan's policy is evil. And sometimes we tend to dabble in those systems, right? Turn on the news, look at the government. There's a lot of evil systems. And the underlying root of evil is that mankind can solve his own problems. That's the underlying root of all evil, is that you can solve your own problems while excluding God, excluding the spiritual life, whether it comes to the environment, whether it comes to anything that you feel, pain emotionally, any of that stuff. If the Satan will convince you that you can fix all those things. Not only can you fix them, but you can change them and you can bring them to a better place. So you can see how wide this Satan system is. Satan's system is a thinking that opposes divine truth, both in belief and behavior. Belief and behavior. I think this might be in your bulletin. It opposes goodness of character. And when I say goodness, that's Christian goodness. Opposes it. Agathos. Opposes anything divine. Anything that you stand for the truth, Satan's system opposes it. Just by the name church on some paperwork might be opposed. It opposes divine thought, divine thinking, how you think. It opposes divine good, your works, how you do things by grace, how you operate in this life, how you don't take numbers, how you don't keep account, it opposes that. It wants you to keep count. It wants you to take account of the things, the wrongs suffered. It wants you to go back. It wants you to fix them in your own way, which that's how we do it, right? We say, no, I'm going to get that back. The bottom line is that man cannot solve his own problems with human solutions. So, and really the Satan is considered what? He's the great deceiver. The great deceiver. Look what the deception is. You can solve it. You can do it. And you can rely on, if you can't do it, you can get more people who can help you do it. Isn't that the idea? Or you can get more money that can solve that problem. Or you can not spray enough aerosol cans that will solve that problem. Or you can fill in the blank, right? Man's solutions don't work. They don't work. This is spiritual solutions that only God can control. So the only solution to a human problem is a divine solution. So God and His Word present the answer to every human need. Everything. You have everything you need. Everything. So we are to turn away from these kinds of thoughts and positions. And they're, I mean, I mentioned some of them, but they're very obvious in our government. If you've ever worked at a big company, you can definitely see them in the policies of big companies. Definitely. These things are out right in front of you, on posters right in the middle of the hallway. You can see it in many school policies. Evil is kind of creeping in. These systems of evil that Satan has when it comes to the color of your skin, it's evil. It's evil. Mankind cannot solve any problem, and we're not supposed to view the color of anyone's skin and judge them as such or by anything like that. We're all created in the image of God. But you see what I'm referring to? That's man's solution to try to solve something that is not solvable. And it's not even an issue. It's nuts. Especially if you were brought up around different colors of people. Wow. That it really amazes me. It really does. But that's why we have the second command, immediately following this one. So we must turn away from evil, and what do we do as Christians? Do good. Of course, you know the word for good there. It's a divine good. Divine good. That's where we are as Christians. This is what the entire inheritance thing, or some of it, revolves around. Doing good. And I don't just mean the good anyone can do as a believer. There's good we can do with wrong motivation. There's good we can do with right motivation. The word do here means to make or to do. And the good here is referring to good that is approved by God Himself. That's a divine good that we refer to. Remember, with divine good, you've got to be in fellowship. That's number one. If you're not cleansed from all unrighteousness, guess what you still have going into that, whatever you're doing? Unrighteousness. So you got to be cleansed. And in that way, you're what? You're motivated correctly, properly. There's no sin. There's nothing that's blocking you from that motivation to do exactly what God wants you to do in the exact right, correct way and manner. Nothing. Now, we can change that if we decide to sin. Then our motivation shifts to something that I want and I desire, and I'm looking for some approbation to receive something back. But see, that's not our call. That's not part of the call, right? We want to do good. We want to do it God's way, and we want it to be approved by God. Because remember, that's what we're really judged by at the judgment seat, is the good that you do. And that can be a simple thought process. I know we all instantly go to the good in the physical works, although those are included. This is a thinking process too, and it definitely starts in the mind. Definitely starts in the mind. You know, it kind of reminds me of what we just talked about. Who are we serving? Many, many people are serving other people, or they're serving themselves. So remember, they put up that display of that they're a good person. Now, is that divine good? Negative. It's not. It's not divine good. You may think it's divine good, and that's what they want you to think, that they're a good person and they're doing great things for God. But you know what? They're doing it with the motivation for themselves. And that's where they go 180 degrees in the opposite direction. And unfortunately, it seems like a lot of people don't know that or don't desire to know that, because they continue to move in that direction, but it's all going to come out. I mean, God knows our hearts, right? I mean, I think they read scripture in some of those churches, I'm pretty sure. And it boils down to motivation. Motivation. Why do you do what you do? I always say that. Why are you doing it? Think about that. There's a reason you're doing those things. And if it's not properly motivated in God and the Holy Spirit, it's don't even try it. It's not going to count, so why do it? Do good. So do good, that's a good following of turning away from evil, because definitely if you're doing good, you're not doing evil. It's opposite. So, and yes, the Christian is capable of being involved in evil. Hence the command, the imperative. There wouldn't be a command here if we weren't capable of it, right? No, there would be no point of it. So, and then we have two commands in a row. It says, actually, no, we have one left, I think. Yeah. Did I say four? I meant three. I guess you could say turn and away are both, but that's one. Turn away. I didn't mean to confuse you. There's three here. And then he must seek peace. Oh, there's the fourth one. And pursue it. So seek and pursue. We do. It's just not highlighted. It was hiding from me. Seek and pursue. And that's what we'll talk about when we get back from the break. But this means to try to find something, to search for, even to have a desire for, require, or demand as a Christian. Interesting, right? If we're going to seek peace and pursue it, you can imagine what peace is and where we find it. We need to desire that and have required in our lives, not only for us, but for our families as well. So, with that being said, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the amazing pieces of the puzzle of the spiritual life that you give us in broad daylight. We thank you for being able to examine them. Thank you for allowing us to put them into our puzzle and just continue to connect the dots. Just continue to grow spiritually and know you and know how you work. And we're so thankful for our freedom in this country and thankful for our freedom spiritually in our soul through Jesus Christ, because you sent Jesus to provide our spiritual freedom. And you did that by offering the sacrifice of all sins of all humanity being paid for to us. And you did that simply by telling us if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. That's free. And that's true freedom. And it's because of your grace that we can even have that available. And we're so thankful for that. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.